Good morning. We're glad to have you here today. I was trying to figure out exactly what I wanted to talk about, and a couple of things happened during the week and kind of helped shape that with me. I had a really long discussion as one of my co-workers was leaving. She had some questions about the Word and Scriptures and so forth, and she's a very new believer. She hasn't had a lot of training, not very skilled in the Word, and so she had lots of interesting sort of questions, things she had kind of all jumbled up in there, and so we began to try to tackle some of those issues with it. And then I was coming back from my son Matt's home yesterday, and I noticed that there are a lot of little churches just down the road that it takes to get from there to the highway. And they all had their messages out for the week, you know, on their bulletin boards that you could see from the road. And the first one I saw said this. It said, a bad attitude is like a flat tire. Until it's changed, you can't go anywhere. I thought that was kind of clever. But I also thought, what kind of Bible message is that going to be? Is that going to be kind of just a feel-good thing? I do know that there are scriptures about having a good attitude and so forth with it. But it just kind of raised the issue and brought back to my mind the continual question I have about what kind of teaching is going on these days. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 18, or chapter 5, verse 18. One of the things we discussed is that we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. And so I decided that that's what I would do our message on today. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 says this, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So the first thing we have to ask then, if we are ambassadors for Christ, what is an ambassador? Merriam-Webster's dictionary says this, it's a special or official envoy, a diplomatic agent of the highest rank accredited to a foreign government as a resident representative of his or her own government, or an authorized representative or messenger. So the idea really hasn't changed all that much. U.S. History Encyclopedia, the highest ranking diplomats sent abroad to represent their country's interests. Dictionary.com, we can't leave out the internet. A diplomatic official of highest rank sent by one sovereign or state to another. That's what we are. We're ambassadors. We don't belong in this world. Our home, our citizenship is with Christ in heaven. But we are kept here to represent, to give a message to the world. And sometimes I wonder just how good a message are we giving them? You know, when you think about our ambassadors to foreign countries, how is it that they translate messages? How is it they communicate with the people of the foreign country in which they reside? Well, first would be, I guess, direct words, right? Our government says, hey, Mr. Ambassador or Miss Ambassador, this is what you need to tell the foreign government about how we want them to work with us in some capacity. Now, the ambassador doesn't go to the foreign government then and give them his own idea or her own idea of how that's supposed to work. Right? You're just supposed to relay the message. That's pretty consistent with us too, right? When we talk to people about God and about what He wants for them, about how He loves them, we don't use our own ideas about how that might work. Far too many people do that. We're supposed to use God's ideas. We're supposed to tell them what God has told us about how He wants to relate to them. And the other way that ambassadors communicate is by what they do in that foreign country. If we have an ambassador that goes to the foreign country and they don't respect the laws, that they don't, that they are drunken and causing problems, does that reflect on our country? Of course it does. And so for us too, as our ambassador, as part of our ambassadorship, our behavior is a message from our God to them about what He is able to do. Now, in that, we're never going to be perfect. We should know that. God certainly knows that. And those around us should know that. But there should be a difference. You should be able to see something different about the life of a Christian than those who are not Christian. And so our ambassadorship for Christ is twofold also. One aspect of our ambassadorship is reflective of quantity. Its focus is on getting more members of the body of Christ. Evangelism. The second part is about quality. It's about building up the members that we already have. How do we help improve our relationship with Christ? So we'll focus on the first one, evangelism. Our evangelism has to be precise. Here we just read our commission is reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul writes this. He says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So the first thing he says is we need to be well-pleasing to Christ. We need to be well-pleasing to our Lord, because there is a judgment that we will face. It's got nothing to do with going to heaven or going to hell. That's already been decided. But he says we will all receive things done in the body. We will receive rewards for those things that we have done good, and we will not receive rewards for the things we have done poorly. Skip on down to verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ compels us that we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So part of the focus of evangelism is the motivation. Right? We are to please Him, but we also have to recognize that there is a love that compels us to live for Him. The word compel is a very strong word. It means it's something I must do. Okay? It's more than just a desire. It's more than just a want. It's something I've got to do. Because He says it's only logical that if He died for us, that we who live should no longer live for ourselves. There is sacrifice involved in evangelism. And so our lives should be dedicated to the One who died for us and rose again. Skip on down to verse 17. It says, "Behold, therefore, behold, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now, all things are of God." Now, in the new creation, it says all things are of God. It's all about God from this point on. Who reconciled us and to Himself through Christ and has given us that ministry of reconciliation. You see, God had a plan through Jesus Christ. This was one of the things I was talking about with my coworker. She was under the impression that God saw things weren't working out too well and said, "Oh, maybe I should send Christ. They need some help." And so I had to explain to her. I said, "No, that's really not the way it worked. God had this plan from the very beginning. It was part of His eternal purpose." So in about 30 minutes, we had to cover, you know, from the beginning of time up to Christ. It was a quick discussion. But it was through Christ that God was reconciling the world to Himself. What does reconciliation mean? It means to bring something together. You see, our sin separates us from God. But because of Christ's act, we are now reconciled to God. We have been brought back together through Him. And it was God doing the reconciliation. You notice, it doesn't say God and I were reconciled together. It doesn't say, "Tell them that you and God were reconciled." It says God reconciled Himself to us. Right? It was all Him. We had no part in the reconciliation. But we can reap the benefit. And so He has committed to us the reconciliation. This message of reconciliation that He commits to us, He refers to as the word of reconciliation. This message about the reconciliation, God has entrusted to you and to I to make sure that that word, that message gets out. That is our ambassadorship. That's what we're here to do. And He puts some urgency on it. He says, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do you get that picture? The God of glory, the God who created this universe, the God in whom all power dwells, is begging us to be reconciled to Him. Why would He do that? Because of the love that He has for us. He wants no one to not accept this reconciliation. So that's the word of reconciliation, he says. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ for that purpose. That God can plead through us, that we can implore you on Christ's behalf. He says, be reconciled to God. Come and join us in this reconciliation. How do we get there? What is the means of reconciliation? Well, first, part of that reconciliation is we have to know the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 says this, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which also you were saved. You are saved. If you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So he says, this is the importance of the gospel. I declared it to you. I preached it to you. You received it. You stand in it. It's not just important for salvation. It's important because it creates the basis for our position in Christ. And he says, you have to hold fast to that word. He says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's what you need to know. That's what we need to be able to tell people about how he was reconciled. You know, if you go back to our original text, he phrases it this way. He says, for he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so if we believe that, his death becomes our death. He died for us in our place. And his life, his resurrection, becomes our resurrection. We have newness of life in him. So we have to understand that this is our commission. We have to be precise about this, though. There is a lot of confusion out there about what our commission is these days. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16, for instance. Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Toward the end of the seclusion of the apostles, Christ appeared to them. And so it says here, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. Why? What did they do after Christ's crucifixion? They went into the upper room and hid for fear of the Jews. And so he rebuked them because they did not believe what he said. He says, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. See, far too many Christians think that they are duty bound to fulfill this particular mandate. Why? This mandate was the ministry of the 12 to Israel. Okay. Verse 14, it says specifically, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who believes is not condemned. Are we to go into the world and preach the gospel? Yeah. But not because of this, and not this gospel. See, this instruction was for the 12. We find out later that Matthias is added. We find out later that he is with them in all things. So he was here present with them, even as the 11 sat here, even though he wasn't counted among them yet. If you look at the ministry, his instruction to the 12 looks like this. And I'll read these out rather than spend time turning to them, but if you want to go back and look at them, please do so. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Jesus sends the 12 out to minister. And it says this, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The ministry of the 12 was strictly limited to Israel. Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. We look at Christ's own ministry. What did Christ say about his own ministry? It says, "But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." His ministry was to Israel. What about the ministry of the 12 afterward? Well, if you read in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it says this, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen." Okay, after Stephen had given his calling out of the leaders of Israel, right? It says this, it says, "Now to those who were scattered after the persecution of Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only." So even at that time, the ministry of the 12 was still directed just to Israel. The gospel that Jesus was preaching was a different sort of gospel. Matthew 4, verse 23, "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." Mark chapter 1, verse 14. "After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This good news was directed to Israel because it was about their kingdom. It was about what they were looking forward to for centuries. Even after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, this did not change. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, listen to what his message was about. Starting in verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, all the house of Israel, and your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as our Lord God will call." Still, talking just to Israel. What difference does it make? Getting it wrong causes confusion. If you read the rest of Mark chapter 16, verse 17, it says, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Will cast out demons. Will speak with new tongues. Will take up serpents. Will drink deadly things and not be hurt. Will lay hands on the sick, and they recover. When we use the wrong gospel, the people that we talk to begin to think that they can do these things. And these things were meant for Israel. Verse 19 says, "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, and he was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Why? Because their message was to Israel about the terms upon which they could enter into their kingdom. And these signs were prophesied signs about the fact that the Messiah was there and present, and that their kingdom was at hand. Sign? No, probably not. So it says these things will follow. They end up with the wrong expectations. They expect to be able to do these things. What happens when somebody believes in the wrong gospel and they expect to be able to do these things and they can't? Immediately, they're going to either doubt you, or they're going to doubt God, or they're going to doubt their salvation. Maybe this doesn't work the way I was told. This confusion is understandable because there are many similarities. But this confusion is the result of the failure of the church about not learning what the correct gospel was, not being part of that second part of our commission, which is to be edified. We've got to be better at doing both. We've got to be better at reaching out to people. We've got to be better at edifying the ones that we have reached. Where does it start? 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent. Study. Put some effort into it. To present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Turn to there with me. We were made ministers of that word of reconciliation. That was something that was committed to us. God entrusted it to us. He entrusts us to do with it what He asks. But there's another message that He's entrusted to us as well. Verse 19, it says, "And for me," He's asking for prayer, "for me, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Part of our ambassadorship also involves the message of the mystery. And if we don't know that, if we haven't studied that, if we can't communicate that to people, we're only fulfilling half of our ambassadorship. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. I know this is a reminder for a lot of us, but I think we need reminders. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, but by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. This is the mystery that we need to make sure that we can impart to others. That others have to understand this so that they can grow in their knowledge and understanding of what God is doing today. And so we see that in this mystery there is a new dispensation, a new order, a new arrangement. God is dealing with a new group of people. The church, the body of Christ. He's not dealing with Israel as we saw before. Jesus in his ministry dealt only with Israel. The 12 in their ministry dealt only with Israel, both before Christ's death and after Christ's death. But now, he says, beginning with the message that Paul has for us, he says there is a new dispensation. A dispensation that is characterized by the grace of God, not the law, that was given to Paul for us. He says it was a mystery. That word means something that wasn't spoken of. This mystery then isn't going to be found in the Old Testament scriptures. It's not going to be found in the gospel accounts. I challenge you to find it in the book of Acts. And we know that because he comes right out and tells us. Even if you don't know what the word mystery means, he says, in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. Until this time, God had not revealed anything about this new dispensation. What characterizes it? Look in verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. This was new. Before, Gentiles had to become part of Israel to be blessed with Israel. Now he says Gentiles can come to God as an heir directly through Christ. Not through Israel, as Christ benefits Israel. And so, fellow heirs, that word really means joint heirs. In fact, that prefix joint is in all three of these aspects. It literally means that the Gentiles are joint heirs of a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ. We now, in this age, come to God equally. And so you see repeated statements by Paul about the fact that now there are no differences in the church. Unfortunately, the church has put differences back in, but there really are no differences in the church. He says, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. In fact, there really is no Jew or Gentile anymore. It says it doesn't matter what race or nationality you are. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. All those divisions that were in place in different times are not there anymore. Every one of us comes to God on exactly the same basis. In chapter 2, verse 14, he wrote, "For he, Christ himself, is our peace, who has made both one." This was referring to Jew and Gentile. and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. See, the law created a distinction. It made the Jews be separate from the Gentiles. But he says now as to create in himself one new, different kind of man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. That's the formation of the church. That's the basis of the church. Those are the rules that we look forward to. And so there's a new body of believers. The church, the body of Christ, was created right there. All part of God's eternal plan. It's just that he never told anybody about it until just then. It was a new revelation. It wasn't revealed in other ages. We're not going to find anything else about it. It's got a new chief minister. These are things that he gave to Paul, not to Peter, James, John. So what is the ministry, then, of the mystery? How do we begin to edify regarding the mystery? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is a much bigger subject, but just so we can kind of gloss on it a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me, in faith and in love which are in Christ Jesus." Okay. Hold jealously onto the things that I've given to you, because they're important. And so we see the importance of Paul's ministry and Paul's epistles have special significance to us today in terms of trying to figure out how we're going to live. He refers to it as that good thing which I committed to you. He says, keep, not in your own power, but by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. So hold fast to those things. 2 Timothy 2:2. "And these things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul says, I'm committing them to you. I want you to commit them to other people. And I want that to keep going. Each generation must commit these truths to the next generation. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul goes and talks with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And they recognized that this was a different kind of gospel that was going on. They called it the gospel of the uncircumcised. They said that was committed to Paul, just like the gospel for the circumcised was committed to Peter. The gospel of the kingdom was something that Jesus had committed to Peter. And Peter was being faithful in terms of trying to get that out to the Jews, because that was his ministry. But there was a different gospel that was committed to Paul, and that was given to him, and he was being faithful to get that out to the Gentiles. So we need to hold fast to it. We need to recognize that commitment of the faith. The message of the ministry, then, the gospel of the uncircumcision, we need to make sure that people understand that they have a direct relationship with God now. It's different than what was written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's different than what was written in the Old Testament. Those are wonderful passages. Those are still true if you recognize who they were written to. And we can learn a great deal about God and his faithfulness and his plan for mankind by looking at those passages of Scripture. But we are not going to find things that are written directly to us as members of the church body of Christ. So what's so important? Main thing is I'm saved, right? Look at me with one more passage of Scripture, and that's Romans chapter 16. Verse 25. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, here it says kept secret since the world began, but has been made manifest, and but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. And look at the next five words. For obedience to the faith. The mystery that was kept secret since the world began, the message that God or Jesus Christ gave directly to the Apostle Paul is necessary for obedience to the faith. In other words, to be obedient, you have to know the mystery. That's the edification. We cannot obey God if we don't understand the mystery. If we don't understand the gospel of the grace of God, if we don't understand about this dispensation of grace in which He's placed us, we cannot truly be obedient to God. Because His instructions to us are there. That's why Paul said, I'm praying that you open my mouth boldly so that I can make known the mystery of the gospel. That's why he calls himself an ambassador in chains, so that he can speak as he ought to speak. He needs to get that message out so that the church, the body of Christ, has a chance to be faithful. So we're ambassadors of the mystery, just like we're ambassadors of reconciliation. This ministry of grace, its focus is on edification. The ambassadorship that we have for the word of reconciliation is about evangelism, adding people to the church. We're not doing it. It's not our message. It's Christ's message. He delivered it through Paul, and Paul delivered it to us, and we're to deliver it to them. I don't put my take on it. I just give it out the way that I got it. But I've got to be faithful in doing that to fulfill that ministry. That's how people are saved. Our ambassadorship of the mystery will help us to edify those who are saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ to look at all that we have from you, all that you have given to us, all that you have committed to us, and to remind us that we have been committed to these things, these messages. They've been committed to our care so that we might, one, understand them, and two, pass them along. And we pray that you would help us to be faithful in both. Help us to continue to study your word and be able to use it to help people see their need for a Savior, that your Son has provided that to them free of charge, and that they can come to you simply on your grace. We're also thankful that once they have believed that you have died for them, that you're buried and that you rose again, that we can then begin to build them up by helping them understand the wonderful, beautiful message of the mystery of God, the mystery of the gospel of the grace of God. We pray all these things in the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.